You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 16. We're going to take some time just to go through the passage that we read. I know that there was a lot of names mentioned in that. If you're joining us here for the first time, thank you so much for being here. We are going through a series that we have called "How Then Shall We Live?" How then shall we live? And this is the question that we're asking after taking some time going through what we call the story of God. The story of God is an overarching story of what the Bible is all about. So we looked at creation. We looked at creation. Who made the world? God made the world. He owns the world, and he has given instructions on how we should live. And then so we looked at the fall. What's wrong with the world? It's because we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then we looked at the cross. We looked at the cross, which is a promise that God made to Adam and Eve, and made through Abraham, that he was going to come and he was going to reconcile everyone to himself. So Jesus Christ comes in and reconciles us to God. So there's this vertical peace that is established at the cross, but there's also this horizontal peace that's given as well, where you and I can now become brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then we looked at the story of the church. What is God doing during this time? What is God doing during this time? And then we looked at how the story ends. And so for us, those are the lens by which we view every single thing. And we're encouraging people to go and listen to that as well. So we begin to ask ourselves, out of that, out of looking at the overarching narrative of Scripture, how then should we live? And so we began the first week where we asked ourselves and said, what should we be about? What should we be about as a people? Before we answer that, if we believe the story of creation, we should also, first of all, ask ourselves, what is God about? What is God about? And then we found out through Scripture that God is about His glory. And so, therefore, we should be about His glory. Thank God for the gospel, because the gospel restores us. Man has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God comes and restores us through Jesus, so that now we can live for His glory. And so, the second week, last week, we asked ourselves, how then should we live for the glory of God? And we saw this through studying Romans 1, that it is the gospel of God that takes us, that is able to change us first, that the gospel is the only thing that's able to make and to mature disciples. To make and mature disciples. So this is what an author called Milton Vincent says about the gospel. Outside of heaven, the power of God in its highest density is found in the gospel. I want you to think about that. Outside of heaven, the power of God in its highest density is found in the gospel. This good news that Jesus came, that he lived a life that we couldn't live, that he died a death that we should have died, but he rose again 3 days triumphantly over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And not only that, that today you and I are not only just singing to a risen Savior, but we're singing to a ruling and reigning Savior, who is going to come, and he's going to come and get us, and he's going to come and reconcile everything once again. So he says this, that this is where the highest density is. This must be so, for the Bible twice describes the gospel as the power of God. Nothing else in all Scripture is ever described in this way, except for the person of Jesus Christ. Such a description indicates that the gospel is not only powerful, But that it is the ultimate entity of God's power. It is the ultimate entity in which God's power resides and does its greatest work for us. So then we begin to say, okay, so how then should we live? We should be those people that live changed by the gospel and continually being changed by the gospel. And so he goes on and he says this, I love this. He says this, indeed, God's power is seen in erupting volcanoes and in this hot boil of the massive sun, in the lightning speed recently discovered star that is streaking through heavens 1.5 million miles per hour. Yet in scripture, such wonders are never labeled the power of God. All these other wonders, you can go all around the world. And he says this, how powerful then must be the gospel that it would merit such a title? And how great is the salvation that it could accomplish in my life if I would only embrace it by faith? And give it and give it a central place in my thoughts each and every single day. So for us, we're looking at the gospel being the power of God. And so we're saying, how then should we live? We should live as people who are constantly being exposed to the gospel, this power of God, and let it continually to change us. And we should live as these kind of people. And so where is the context for that to happen? And this is actually what you're going to get to see today, that the gospel creates community. It creates a community, and in community, this is the only place where we're meant to inhale the gospel, ingest the Bible over and over and over. But in together, as we sit together, we're meant to inhale the Bible and the Word of God and exhale it towards one another, encourage one another. It's only in community that the gospel can have its powerful, transforming power. Amen. And so this is what we're looking at today. Today we're looking at one of our core values, which is community. How then should we live? We should live as a people united by the gospel. As a people united by the gospel, people that have been brought together by the gospel. So I want us to kind of just spend some time and I want you to see that as a people united by the gospel, as a community, we get to be today the Israel of God that shines bright in the midst of a dying world, that shows off God's glory by changed lives. When God sees you, and when the world sees you and sees your life transformed and changing in the midst of trials, in the midst of everything, the world cannot help but look at you and see the glory of God. And see the glory of God. And so I want us to kind of just pull back and go back to the story of creation for a second. And I want you to see what's happening here. There's a lot we can learn from Genesis about who we are and about who God is. And so in the beginning, you will get to see, for example, if you look, Genesis 1:26, it's going to be up there. If you look at the beginning, God begins to create, and when he creates, the chorus of creation is that this is good, this is good, this is good, and this is good. But he gets to a point where he says this about you and I. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and every creeping thing that creeps the earth. And so what I want you to kind of get to see here, there's something that this verse here opens us up to. First of all, obviously, it helps you and I to know how we got here. But not only that, it helps you and I to realize that we are not just like every other animal. We are different because we are made in the image of God. But I want you to see these things here that are reflected here in the text and throughout the narrative of Scripture. You will see this, that God exists in community. There's something we learn about God, that God exists in community. He says, let us. And this is what we call biblical theology. In the Bible, where throughout Scripture you get to see that that God exists in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He exists in what we call three persons but one substance. He is three in one, and he exists in what we call perfect community. You and I, sometimes it's so hard for us to comprehend three in one, because we live in a world of that is fallen, that has been ruined by sin, and we can never imagine three persons living in perfect unity. And so three in one usually doesn't make sense much. But this is who God is, and he exists in three in one: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we know the work of the Father, and we know the work of the Son, him, God sending his own Son, dying for us. And we know the work of the Spirit is because that's you and I are sitting here today. Because at one point, if you are a believer, at one point you heard what Jesus did for you at the cross, and for some reason you knew it and you believed it, and something happened into your heart. That is the work of the Spirit. He comes and he does the same thing he did to Jesus Christ on that third day. We're about to celebrate Easter. On the third day, he comes and he awakens your heart and makes it responsive to the voice of God. When it was at some point very unresponsive, wanting to do its own thing. You and I today are united because of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And so we see God now creating, and we see God existing in perfect community and love, in a love relationship. And so we get to see here, first of all, what we always see in Scripture, that God doesn't need you and me. He didn't create you and me because he needed something. He was content all by himself. But you and I were made as an overflow of the joy that was shared between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You and I were made as an overflow. And out of that, listen to this, that's when we get to discover this very thing, that you and I were created to exist in community. That if you and I are made in the image of God, we are meant to image in community, image that very unity that is shown when we look at the love, a love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is beautiful. Because when you start actually going even into the Bible more, Jesus says that, I trust my Father. He will not abandon me in the grave. He's going to raise me up. And the Holy Spirit says, Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's not going to even testify about me. He's going to tell you all about me. The Holy Spirit is always going to be saying, look at Jesus, look at Jesus. And Jesus is going to be saying, look at my Father and his Father and his Father God is always going to be saying, this is my Son in whom I'm pleased with. And then at the same time, the Spirit is going to come and make all that a reality. Can you see that? Perfect community. As you read the Bible, you get to see there's this selfless love always going and going and going. That is the relationship you and I are invited into, by the way. Right? And so we were created to exist in community. And you see, when God creates everyone, he creates animals and he creates everything. And the chorus of creation, it is good, it is good, it is good. But when he gets to the point where he looks at man, man is by himself. And when man is by himself, God utters these words for the first time. It is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. So God creates the world where a person like Adam can't enjoy paradise by himself. And I want you to kind of just get to see this. God literally gave his gospel so that literally it's going to be very impossible for you to enjoy and savor what Jesus has done by yourself. It's only in community. That's the only place where we are constantly hit wave after wave by what he has done for us. When you get to see who he has saved and all the people around us. And so I wanted you to see something that happens in Genesis 3. Sin comes and shatters that community. What is the first thing that man does is that he goes and he hides. They go and they hide. They try to cover themselves. And all of a sudden, for the first time, there is actually not only just communion between God and man is broken, but also communion between man and woman. And from there, you get to see man beginning to blame. They begin to blame each other, and you begin to see everything just becoming, things begin to spiral down. So in fact, what you get to see is that from that point, one of the classic ways of talking about sin is that it takes a person that is supposed to be, that is supposed to be like a tree that bends towards God and His glory and bends him towards himself and his own glory, or herself and her own glory. Right? And all of a sudden it takes people and bends them in on themselves, that they start thinking about themselves and everything. They start thinking about their own interests and everything, so that all they think about is their own personal little kingdom and how this benefits me and all that. Let me tell you that welcome to the number one reason of church splits today. Welcome to the one number one reason why, in fact, why sometimes it's very easy. Oh, I don't like that church, so I'm going to go start mine. Oh, and then just like everything, it's no longer about the priority of God's glory. It's about preferences. It's about preferences. Let me tell you this. And you get to see, this is where you begin to see it. And if you can read the narrative of Scripture from there, you can get to see, as you're reading forward, you get to see this relational, communal disaster. It's almost like this relational community disaster that's happening. Cain kills Abel. Lamech goes for two wives and then kills more people. And from there, death, 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 and grief, and death, and more death. You're going to get to see all that. And that's where God is going to go and zoom in and choose Abraham and begin to develop a story where he moves it towards where he's going to restore that community once again. So for us, we get to see this, that the gospel recreates community. It recreates community, and I want you to kind of get to see some of these things that, like, when God comes in, he recreates community. For example, you get to see the verse that we looked at last week, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God," for what? "For salvation to everyone who believes." And in there, it's going to use the present tense, to everyone believing. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter. And Paul is going to give us a picture of what that looks like. He's going to use a picture of enemies. He's going to use, and he says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And all humanity is actually summed in these two words, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. All humanity is taken there, where you get to see that the gospel forms a community of people that have greater thing in common, which is just they believe. They believe. To everyone who believes, and everyone who believes, they become part of the household of God. They become part of family. So the gospel, in another way, the gospel forms a family. And I want to take you through this last chapter of Romans. I love the book of Romans, because if you really don't realize is that in the first chapter, he's going to say the gospel is the power of God to take and reconcile two people that are enemies, the Jew and the Gentile. Then Paul is going to end the book of Romans by giving you a perfect picture of what that looks like. A perfect picture of what that looks like. And so I want you to kind of get to see, if you're reading along, I want you to see there's going to be a phrase that's going to be said over and over. It's going to be this one, in Christ Jesus. Those in Christ, those in Christ, those in Christ. And Paul is going to use that. And so let me just take you, this is exciting, because for a lot of us usually, and even when I'm listening to a lot of people preach on the book of Romans, this is the chapter that's skipped more than anything. But I loved one commentator. He said that this about this chapter. He says the last chapter in the book of Romans is the great example of what it looks like when people are united by the gospel. And he says this, and says that it is the most instructive chapter on what in the New Testament, because it encourages personal relationships of love in the church. It is the most instructive because it shows you what a true community looks like. So follow me here as we kind of unpack this together here. And so what ends up happening here is that Paul is at the end of the book and he has written hard stuff. The book of Romans is very heavy. It's like it's rich in theology. In fact, that's why a lot of theologians are going to call it a little Bible in its own. But at the end, Paul is going to kind of just begin. He's going to start showing you this diverse church. He's going to begin to show you this church that just looks totally different. It was people from every different background. It was people from a diverse backgrounds, people from different races, people from different backgrounds, and people from different ranks, and people from even different genders altogether, and all of them are said they are in Christ. And I love what Don Carson says, and I always say this, a theologian, Don Carson, he says this, the church is made up of natural enemies. And this is what binds us together. Is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, right? Common jobs, anything else of that sort. Christians come together because they have been called and saved by Jesus Christ. They are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. Let me tell you what my joy would be. My joy is already being filled because I see that at City Church. I see that. People from different backgrounds all together, us coming and beginning to love each other for Jesus' sake. But the reason why we're saying, how should we live? We are wanting to see that more and more. We're wanting to see that more and more. And why? Because we know that when we do that, God's glory is going to emanate from this place. When we do that, Jesus' prayers are going to be answered. They will know me through the love my disciples show to one another. We know that this is actually what is going to show the glory of God. For example, in John 17, 21, he says that you in me and I in you and them in us. And he says that, and the whole world will know. As the church lives in unity, despite the differences and despite the very things that are meant to divide us, that society has drawn, as we do that, all of a sudden God's face becomes visible to a community, communities that are engulfed in hatred and all these other things. So I want you to see Romans 8, 16, verse 1. Look at this. I'm going to just kind of begin to kind of help unpack this and be praying for me. I'm able to unpack it very well. So he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. She's bringing the letter. This is Phoebe coming from Corinth, bringing the letter of Romans. He says, I commend her. She's a stranger to them, but Paul is saying that welcome her. She's a sister because she belongs to the family of God. And he's saying, show her hospitality. But I want you to get to see this. That like, and from this moment onwards, you're going to see Paul begin to talk to women in a very different way than what was happening in Rome. He's writing to them in Rome where women are nothing but property. He's writing to them in Rome where women are looked down upon, but in the gospel, he elevates them. He says, our sister Phoebe. So I want you to get to see. He says, a servant of the church, God was able to pronounce that word, right? And so he says, a servant of the church in Centre, And she's a deacon there, and she has served the Lord. But look at this, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. He's saying, I know what your society says. I know in your society she's less than, but welcome her in a way what? That in the Lord, welcome in a way that is worthy of the saints. An echo of what we pray every single week at the end of the week, the chapter before. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for what? For the glory of God. He's saying, listen, I know you guys in your culture, you think less of women, but welcome them in the church. Welcome in the church, and you get to see, and he says, help her in whatever she needs from you, right? Meet her needs, right? Show her around Rome because it's a very rough place, but make sure she is safe with you, for she has been a patron to many. She is the one who had given, she was a well-off lady who had given a lot and taken care of. In fact, at some point, she had a church even at her house and of myself as well. This is Paul. He's saying that she has done a lot. And then from there, he begins to actually mention all these other names. Look at verse 3-5, greet Prisca and Aquila, right? And this is a Jewish couple that he had met, and he had met in Corinth, and they had fled Claudius, the emperor, and who was persecuting the church in AD 49, and it's all in Acts chapter 18. But they are fellow workers in Christ. You see them literally sharing the gospel with Apollos in chapter 18, and Paul is going to say that who risked their necks for my life. When all the other Jews were going against Paul, they literally moved to heaven and earth to make sure he was safe. Look at that. A church, a community makes God's glory visible when we risk our lives for one another. Right? Paul is going to say, they put their necks on the line for me, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the church of the Gentiles give thanks as well. I want you to hear that. What a miracle it is when natural enemies can now be thankful for one another. Can now be thankful for one another. Greet also the church in their house. This is when you will get to know that, like in Rome, there was what we call house churches, where they didn't have buildings like us. That only begins when Constantine makes Christianity an official religion in Rome. That's when he begins to build buildings. But otherwise, the church was always underground, and they would risk their lives to actually have the church in their house, even when they knew that anytime persecution would come. And Paul is like, greet them. Look at verse 5. He's going to introduce, greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert in Asia. Look at that. What a joy. Paul is going to say that this is, and then can you see? We're beginning to see a diversity that's happening. Epaphras is coming from Asia, the first convert from there. He's also in that church. But Paul uses this soft language, my beloved. And he uses that in an affirming way. Look at verse 6. Greet Mary, another woman in the church. Look at this, who has worked hard for you. Can you see that? If you are serving in the church today, I need you to hear that and see this, that this is not something that you're always being. This is following out of after the tradition that, like, literally these people are laying down their lives to serve. He says that who has worked hard for you, and she is other-centered, who is serving the body. And can you see that? And the body keeps on getting visible when we're serving one another. Who has worked hard for you, right? Look at Romans, look at verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, their fellow Jews, right? That's what it means, fellow Jews, my fellow prisoners. And look at that, they have suffered together. My fellow prisoners, listen, when it came down to the line, they've been arrested together. They've suffered together. And that's what Christian community is meant to look like. Where we suffer together, we go through, we are able to sit on ground zero of each other's suffering stories, and we're able to encourage one another.
Like, I won't lie to you. Like, it's been a joy for me to be in the church when I can be able to say, yes, my church man cares about me, because they're checking on me, they're praying for me, they're helping me even navigate through some of the toughest seasons. And this is also Paul is going to say some of these things where he writes in chapter 1. He says, I can't wait to see you guys. Because I know that, yes, I'm going to preach the gospel to you, but we're all going to be mutually encouraged by one another's faith, right? And this is, I want you to see this. This is the opposite of what happened in the fall. This is the opposite of what has been predominant in Roman culture. And Roman culture right now is really almost a perfect picture of what today's culture looks like. People thought nothing but their own glory. But I want you to kind of continue to see these things with me here. And so they listen to this. My fellow prisoners, and they're well known to the apostles, very good reputation, and they were in Christ before me. And Paul honors them. And look at verse 8. Greet Amplianetas and my beloved in the Lord. Once again, he uses that affirming language, that affectionate language, and he affirms that he is loved in the Lord. And I want you to see verse 9 here. Greet Urbanus, right? Urbanus, and this right here, for you might just see a name, but in fact, this is the commentaries and research says that this was the name of a slave. This is the name of slave, might have been a slave, but Paul is going to elevate. Look at that. He elevates women, and he's going to elevate the people that are literally called nobodies in the society. And I hope at this moment, as you're listening to these things, God is using these things to show you that the gospel creates a community, that there is really no room for prejudice in God's house. There is no room for discrimination. There is no room for anybody to feel less than. That this is now a community where literally, like, the lines drawn by the society are obliterated because Jesus is doing something. Amen? And then so that we would catch that dream and begin to work on our own environment and to make it a welcoming place where all are welcome. Amen? So follow me here. Like, look at this. And our fellow worker in Christ. And I want you to keep on underlining. In Christ, in the Lord, my beloved Stachys. It was not a common Greek name, so probably he was from somewhere else. Romans 16:10, greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Affirms him that he's approved in Christ. And in fact, by the way, Apelles, they say that he might have gone through a lot of trials. And at that point, he says he's approved in Christ. And he's gone through trials and trials and trials, rejected by the world, but yet approved in Christ. He rejected to conform to the world around him. And Paul is going to say, greet him also. I want you to follow me. Greet those in the who belong to the house of Aristobulus. This is the brother to Herod Agrippa, the grandson to Herod the Great. So now we're talking about like, this is like, and it says those that are in his household, and Aristobulus was very great friends with Emperor Claudius, and so in such a way that when he dies, all his slaves and most of his household, they leave, and he and Claudius adopts them and keeps them in his house, and most of them had come to know Jesus. And can you see that? Now we've just greeted a slave, but now we're starting to talk about even people that are totally different class altogether. Listen, greet my kinsman Herodian, right? A Jew in there, and greet those in the Lord that belong to the family of Narcissus. So this Narcissus here was one of the, he was a well-known, very powerful freedman who had so much influence on Claudius. So much influence on the emperor himself. But here what we're getting to see is that even people from his own household are getting saved. Right? It's a diverse church.
But yet, I want you to keep on saying, in Christ, in Christ. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa, sisters, they're twins. And he affirms them, and he says they're co-laborers in the gospel. Greet my beloved Persis, who has worked in the hard in the Lord. I love that. Just like who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus. I love this because this is, there has to be room for an African in there, right? It's got to be room for an African in there. And it just, I want you to see what Paul is doing. It's a beautiful picture, right? And so today you're going to be like, hey, what did you learn in church? A bunch of names, right? A bunch of names, but they were good names. But I want you to see this, because Rufus is actually the son of Simon of Cyrene, the very man who helped carry the cross for Jesus at his death. Simon of Cyrene was from Africa, and Rufus here. And I want you to see the beauty that's going on. And he says, Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Right? Chosen in the Lord. And then there's this, here he zooms in into Rufus and he says, God loved you and he picked you to be his own. And here's a way of also affirming and saying, Rufus, you're not in this because your father was in this. You are in this because God has zoomed his love into you. How encouraging that would have been for Rufus, right? But look at this now. And also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. I want you to see that. Paul had an African mother too, right? Just can you see that? Who's also become, and she's treated me. If you know African mamas, I'm telling you, they're quick to take you in. Right, and he says that she's treated me like she has treated Rufus. It feels like me and you are brothers. You see, can you see the lines getting erased here? I hope you can, because if you don't, I don't know. Like, it's just like now Paul is going to go on this rant, on this list of actually all of them are actually slaves. In that community, greet Asinctus, whatever, and all these names that are there, right? Hermes and the brothers who are with him, all right? And but yet he keeps on affirming this familial bond. Look at verse 15. Greet Philologus, Junior, Nerus. After a while, these names get confusing, right? And Olympus and all the saints that are within him, with them. Affirms their identity in Christ, and he says, in Christ you have been made holy. That's what saints mean, right? And he keeps on using this, in Christ, in Christ. Verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. This is for us today, probably it would be the most gross thing to do. But the first 7-8 years of ministry for me, I spent them in amongst like almost a church that was 70% Hispanic. And like, let me tell you this, every single time Judah or Ellie would always come, they would always have lipstick on their faces. Like just, and not only that, like I always had one too, because like the man would always just like give you a hug, give you a kiss. And the ladies, and that's how you knew you have been made part of the community. That's how you knew that you've been made, right? It was a symbol. It was symbolizing Christ's love being shared mutually as a symbol of unity and harmony. And all the churches in Christ greet you. And you can see they believe that there's this love shared amongst the congregations. But Paul is going to really show a little bit more care for them. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out. Can you see that? He takes all of them in all their differences and he says, you're my brothers. To watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. And there is a possibility that we can also begin to cause divisions that are, and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine. What is the doctrine? The gospel is the power of God. First to the Jew and to the Gentile, and they become part of community. right? They become part of community. And Paul is going to say, no, avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And they're smooth, but by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise to what is good, right? To what is good, even though the world is doing the opposite, and innocent to what is evil. The God of peace, what is this peace? This peace that unites different people. The God of peace will one of these days even crush Satan under your feet. The very chief of division, he is going to crush him under your feet. And he gives them, he motivates them in today by giving them the hope to come, that Satan is going to be destroyed one of these days. But in the meantime, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Be guarded by the grace of God. And what does the grace of God do? It puts us on the same level and shows us all our needs before him. Amen. Well, let me read you the last parts of this scripture. It says that Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater and my kinsmen, some of them are Jews there. Tertius, I love this. Tertius, who wrote this letter, greets you in the Lord. I love this because at some point I can see Paul looking at Tertius and saying, are you going to sign your name in there? You know what Tertius means? Tertius means three. It means third. Tertius didn't have a name. Let me kind of show you even this other guy. Gaius, who's host to me and the whole church, greets you, right? Erastus, the city treasurer, right? Somebody who's very high, right? Greets you. And our brother, Quartus, greets you. And that name, Quartus, there, it means fourth. And let me kind of help you with what that really just, it's mind-blowing for me in this picture, because third and fourth, in Rome at that point, they had stopped being very personal. So even in a house of slaves, if a slave gave birth to children, the master actually didn't even get to bother giving them a name. It had gotten so deep personal that he didn't bother giving them a name. So he would say, oh, you are third. You are fourth. But I want you to see this. Paul is going to say, our brother, fourth. He's going to say, and in the church, all of a sudden, there's this elevation of this slave, somebody who had no name forever. Now he is actually being put in a community where he's remembered. Can you see the elevation there? Can you see what's going on in there? So the gospel really kind of comes and begins to form this community, and where these things are happening, where not only just the supremacy of Christ is raised up and the supremacy of man is brought down low. And I want you to see in the Lord is the phrase, in Christ and in the Lord is the only flag that flies so high in God's house. My prayer is that would be a flag that flies so high in this house. Amen? Right? I want you to see that every wall of hostility has been broken and Christ has brought a new man where it doesn't really matter race, gender, and social status, and all of them are able to gather together in Christ Jesus. And could that be our church today? I want you to see that. Listen, in church growth today, when you're reading books and they're saying, how do you grow a church? And say there are a ton of books that say, hey, just go and grow a church. Target middle class or target this class of people. Target this class of people. And like there's almost like, hey, your church will surely grow if there are people who think the same, dress the same, look the same, act the same, and all that. And listen, that is unethical. That is the opposite of what we see here. Right? Right? That's the opposite. And I always chuckle when I'm like, hey, I haven't seen you at church. What's wrong? I just, you just kind of have different people, you know. I just kind of like, and I'm like, you are refusing to come into the picture of what Christ. Oh, go ahead. Go and look for a place that fits you, where you will find people that are just like you. And you will miss out on the beauty of the body.
Amen. So Paul here is going to say, listen, fight for that unity. Fight for it. Fight for it over and over and over again, because out of that comes a beautiful picture of what Christ has done. Amen. And I want you to see that in this community, if you are reading alongside with me, you will see that there's this fluency. There's this gospel fluency Paul keeps on having, right? Like, let me tell you this. As a Christian, one of the things you really have to be fluent in is in gospel. The gospel is a language on its own that we have to become fluent. And let me tell you this, I always see it over and over. What is the picture that comes to our mind when a brother sins against us? We want to be done with them. What is all these divisions that happen? It's simply because we always go back and speak Adam's language instead of speaking Christ's language and saying, brother, what unites me and you is greater than what could ever divide us. What is an offense? Brother, what unites me and you is greater than what could divide us. What is the fact that you've bruised me deeply? Could we forgive one another here? This is what you see. This is what you see. There's this gospel fluency. And Paul is going to use our brother, our sister, our beloved, my mother, and all this. He uses this familiar language. That's like, hey, listen, you can walk away from a stranger, but you can't walk away from family. Right? You can try, but there's always going to be a memory of your family in your head. Amen? Beloved, chosen, approved, saints. There's this restoration of dignity happening over and over. This is when Paul is very fluent in the gospel, right? Affirms this gospel identity that we get to see here. In Romans alone, in the book of Romans alone, there's going to be a paper at the back that I'm going to give you guys to go and spend some time. In Romans alone, in fact, in the Bible, there's actually 59, in the New Testament, 59 passages that talk about what community needs to look. That's where they use this phrase, one another. One another. And in isolation, you can't practice those one another's. You cannot. Right? In Romans alone, Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Like devoted one another, honor one another above yourselves, Romans 12:10. Live in harmony with one another, Romans 12:16. Love one another, Romans 13:18. Stop passing judgment on one another, Romans 14:13. Accept one another then as Christ has accepted you, Romans 15:7. And instruct one another, Romans 15:14. And then greet one another with a holy kiss. Can you see all these one another's? You can't do them in isolation. You can't do that. But this is where they're meeting one another's needs. They're working hard. And listen, they're working hard together. And they're seeing fruit come in. And they get to celebrate that the gospel is even going into different places like Asia. And not only that, they're suffering together. And they're walking together. So even as we end today, I'm just want to really kind of challenge you. Are you involved in community at all? And we need to redefine, according to the Bible, we need to redefine what Christian success looks like. A lot of times because of our culture celebrates, you grew up and you are independent and you grew up and you go to college and you work for yourself and you take care of yourself, then you're successful. That is the opposite in the gospel. Yes, we want self-feeding Christians that can do that, that can know how to stand adversity, that can mature. But really, maturity is hidden in community, according to the Bible. Let me ask the worship team to come up. Maturity is hidden in community. So as we take communion together, let me encourage you, maybe the first thing that you really need to repent of today, and just repent of, is maybe you've been doing this Christian life in isolation.
You've been thinking maybe this is all, it just, I can do it all by myself, but God didn't design it that way. In fact, I want to tell you this. A lot of answers and wisdom that you need are within the body of Christ. And the experiences and the different testimonies that are there are all embedded within the church. And so at some point you get to realize that that's where your strength is going to come from. I'm going to read something by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was doing the Christian life in the same hostile community as Rome was. While Hitler was killing people around and doing all that, he found life in community. And they were able to fight through the Holocaust through community. And so he writes this, and I pray that this would be something that you have in mind as you go before God today. Let him who cannot be alone. So he's going to warn first and then say, if you can't be alone, you need to be stay away from community. Let him who cannot be alone beware of community. It will only do harm to himself and to the community. And he's going to say this, alone you stood before God when he called you. Alone you answered that call. Alone you had to struggle and pray. Alone you will die and give account to God. You cannot escape from yourself, for God has singled you out. And if you refuse to be alone, you're rejecting Christ's call to you. And you can have no part in community of those who are called. That's why Paul keeps on saying, in the Lord. The challenge of death comes to us all, and no one can die for another. Everyone must fight his own battle with death by himself and alone. And I will not be with you then, nor you with me. But he's going to say this. But the reverse is also true. Let him who is not in community beware of being alone. Into community you were called. The call was not meant for you alone. In the community of the called, you bear your cross, you struggle, you pray. You are not alone even in death. And on the last day, you will be only one member of the great congregation of Jesus Christ. The story of consummation, right? If you scorn the fellowship of the brethren, you reject the call of Jesus Christ. Thus, your solitude can only be hurtful to you. If I die, then I'm not alone in death. But if I suffer, they suffer with me. We recognize then that only as we are within the fellowship can we be alone. Only he that is alone can live in the fellowship. Only in the fellowship do we learn to be rightly alone, and only in aloneness do we learn to live rightly in fellowship. It is not as though one precedes the other. Both are important, namely because they are the call of Jesus. Stand with me and let's pray. So today I just want us to take some time to pray this together before we take communion and we just respond. If you can pray with me on this. The prayer is going to be up there. Father, help us as a church. Help our church. Can you pray with me in this? Father, help our church as a family that has been formed by faith in Jesus as one of the primary ways you mature us as disciples. And God, give us the grace to walk the difficult road towards being family that reflects your glory. So as we take communion today, this is what Jesus said. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Do it in remembrance of me." And he was saying that my body is not isolated. You are part of that body. And as you take communion, remember that that Christ's body was torn for you, was broken for you. But as his body was torn, you were being reconciled to God and to one another. And also he says, this is the cup. This is my blood that was shed for you. That you would remember every single day that as we are a church, we're no longer just a fellowship of people
that are coming from different backgrounds. We can celebrate those backgrounds. We can celebrate the uniqueness, but we will always lift up one thing above the other, is the fact that we are all forgiven. And not only that, that we will continue to forgive one another and to love one another. Why? Because Jesus has done that for us. Amen?
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.